I certainly do miss being with you all. It's definitely surreal preaching here with nobody around, no smiling faces to encourage and bless my soul, no dozing faces to encourage me to increase my volume. And I don't need to be concerned about the fact that my shoelaces are currently untied because, hey, who will know? Or not. As we begin together, I just want to say on behalf of the session, thank you to everyone for being so flexible and understanding. It was a very difficult decision for us not to hold worship today, but we are trusting that we are still one church, objectively, in Jesus Christ, and we're trusting that His kingdom is still advancing, and we are thankful, too, that we can still have a kind of fellowship together today around the Word of God, thanks to the Internet. And just as a word of orientation to our sermon for today, and also as we're going forward, last Sunday, Pastor Montgomery finished our series on 1 Corinthians 13, and if you haven't had a chance to hear that yet, I really encourage you to take a look and download that from the sermon audio page. Excellent word, encouraging us in this present very strange time in which we find ourselves. And starting next week, we're going to begin a short 3-week series that will lead us up through Easter. So that'll begin next Lord's Day. And then after that, after Easter, we're looking, Lord willing, to launch back into Proverbs for a good stretch by God's grace. But for today, Pastor Montgomery and I decided we'd take one more sermon just to provide some orientation and some clear-headedness regarding this situation, this very strange situation which we find ourselves in with this virus. And so the text that we'd like to share with you today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your scriptures, which point us to these unseen, eternal, glorious realities that are objectively true right now, thanks to Jesus Christ, crucified and raised for us. And even as we very much need to have our heads lifted and our eyes pointed heavenward to Jesus, we pray that you would bless this ministry of the word, even to all of us separately in our homes, that, Lord, you would bind us together in the same spirit and in love and in a common faith as we persevere together, looking forward to his coming again in glory. Give us strength now through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure a lot of you are wondering every day, what really is going on here? What's really going on with this virus? Is this time of alarm just going to be a short blip that's soon to pass, kind of like another Y2K that's just going to blow over in a couple weeks? Or is this something that's going to have some really severe long-term effects? And honestly, I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer to these questions, so I'm sorry. But I do have an answer to another question. And I wonder if this other question isn't the question behind the question that I just asked. And the question that I do have an answer to is this: whatever is actually going on here, will you and I have the strength that we need to endure this trial well, whether this trial is just a short, brief blip, or if it's something that will be a longer, drawn-out trial? How can you and I know that we will endure well when we actually have very little understanding of what the future may hold for us? And it's my joy as a minister of the Word to tell you that the answer is yes. There is and there will be strength for you, but only if you keep your eyes set steadfastly on a hidden treasure, a hidden reality that God reveals to us here in 2 Corinthians 4. And so our first point will be just to look at how this hidden treasure changed Paul's life and how it kept him, when he too was in a crisis and in a time of uncertainty, how it kept him from losing heart. And then the second point will be the reason why. We'll look at what was this hidden reality that changed everything for him and that can change everything for us too. And then finally, we'll reflect on what it means now to live well in light of this hidden reality. So as we look at 2 Corinthians 4, one of the big themes as we see Paul living out the gospel is this idea that things are not as they seem. Things are not as they seem. That's really one of the key running themes through verses 7 through 18, the sustained contrast between the way things seem to be for Paul and the way that they actually are. So outwardly, the way things seem to be, looking on the outside, looking at Paul and his life, outwardly, he seems weak and unlovely. He's like a jar of clay, verse 7 says. But inwardly, he is filled with treasure. He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And as we look in verse 6 to the context, we realize that the treasure he's speaking of is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to keep that picture in your head, that picture of an everyday clay jar, but that inside it are these gold and jewels of the highest value. It's kind of like if you had a battered old cardboard box and inside it were your most valuable family heirlooms, your grandmother's diamonds and whatnot. Very incongruous, right? But it's that incongruity that lies at the heart of the Christian life. That outwardly, Paul, he's in a very bad place, as verses 8 through 9 indicates. He says he's afflicted in every way. He's perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And all you have to do is then turn later in 2 Corinthians to chapter 11, and you know he's not playing up his sufferings, that they were severe. Multiple beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, and hardships of every kind. So outwardly, he's defeated and he's weak, but he's saying, well, the inner reality, though, is that he's strong. Look again there at verses 8 and 9. Yes, he's afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but then he qualifies every one of those and he says, the reality is, I'm not crushed, I'm not driven to despair, I'm not forsaken, I'm not destroyed. In other words, things are not as they seem. Or even just take his life as a whole, not just that one circumstance. Is his body getting younger and stronger? Of course not. Verse 16 says his outer self is wasting away. But then again, he says things are not as they seem. The reality is that although his outer self is wasting away, his inner self is being renewed day by day, that things are not as they seem. And so Paul, he looks to have big afflictions and no glory, but the reality is he has light momentary afflictions and an eternal weight of glory beyond compare, as he says in verse 17. And the question we have to be asking ourselves is, how can Paul say this? Is this just the power of positive thinking? Is this Paul just saying, you know, I've just been making a mountain out of a molehill. You know, these trials really aren't that bad. Well, no. As he says earlier in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, he says, we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So Paul, what he was going through can't just be kind of talked away as no big deal. He went through some of the hardest sufferings a human can bear. He really was, as he says there in 2 Corinthians 1, 8, and even in verse 8 here, he was afflicted in every way. Afflicted in his body, definitely. But also, he tells us, he was afflicted in his soul with many grave concerns for the spiritual well-being of the churches. And so he's not playing those things down as though his sufferings were not deeply painful. They were. But he still can say that his trials are a momentary light affliction. How? How can he say that? And it's all about this hidden reality, this hidden treasure that makes all the difference. And this is our second point. So imagine, just as we're thinking about this idea of the weight of God's glory. And by the way, in Hebrew, it's interesting that the word for glory is also the word for heaviness. And so as we think about that image of greatness and of heaviness, imagine you have a scale, and it's one of those balance scales that have two plates suspended on either side, and in the center there's this fulcrum. And say you take a big, heavy, 50-pound weightlifter's weight, and you put it on one side. And of course, at that point, it seems so decisively heavy, obviously weighing the scale down on one direction. But then say on the other side, you heft onto it a big 500-pound anvil. And if your scale can actually hold up under all this pressure, it will clearly show that the weightlifter's weight, heavy as it is still quite light by comparison with that anvil. And it's in the same way that Paul is saying, look, as he looks at his eternal weight of glory, which is prepared for him, he says, this cannot even be compared with the sufferings that I am currently enduring. This eternal weight of glory is so much heavier, so much greater, that it far outweighs the temporary light sufferings I'm going through by comparison. And what is this eternal weight of glory? Well, he says it very concisely in verse 14. It's really the heart of the gospel when he says that he who raised the Lord Jesus, that is God, will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And this statement, verse 14, it's the unspeakably heavy glory of God that far outweighs even the heaviest trial. And let's just focus on that for a moment as we're reflecting on this hidden reality of God. Having raised Jesus, one day he will raise us. First off, he speaks of God having raised Jesus. And just think for a moment as we reflect on Paul and that contrast between outer weakness and inner power. If ever there was that contrast between things not being as they seem, that contrast was certainly the case with Jesus on the cross. Think about that. Paul, as much as he suffered, it wasn't as far as what Jesus endured on the cross. He was, as it seemed, totally defeated in his crucifixion. His earthly ministry was abruptly ended. All his claims to be the powerful Messiah who would bring liberation to his people, at least from the outward perspective, seemed now to be totally nullified, totally repudiated. But we know that the opposite was actually the case, that precisely in Jesus' outer weakness, his death on the cross, his power to overcome sin was shown. It's this paradox of what verse 7 calls the surpassing power of God, a power that was made known in his death, in his weakness. And those two, we have to see somehow how they go together, the power and the weakness at the same time, that in the death of Jesus, we have the death of sin. In the apparent defeat of Jesus, we have the actual defeat of sin, that every last consequence of our sin was paid for. Its power was decisively broken precisely because Jesus endured that brokenness and those consequences in our place. And it's that incredibly unintuitive nature of the cross, of power, even through weakness, victory through death, triumph through defeat, that we really have to see if we're to understand how Paul is encouraging us here. Pastor Montgomery gave me a nice picture of this that we see in nature, and it's the picture of a seed. Some of you gardeners may have started your seedlings for the summer's garden, and have you noticed what happens to a seed when it's placed in water or in moist soil? It breaks down. That shell around the seed, what's called the seed coat, it starts to come apart. And on the one hand, it seems like the seed is kind of dissolving, being destroyed. But what's actually going on is a glorious new beginning, the germination of a new plant that's breaking forth in that seed. And it's the same kind of thing that's going on in Jesus and in his cross and his victory over sin. And what happened is that hidden reality of his victory over sin, which was hidden as long as he was there on the cross, nobody could outwardly see it. What happened is that hidden reality then became a public, visible reality in his resurrection from the dead. At that time, his surpassing power and glory was on public display, and it showed what was more weighty for Jesus. Was it our sin keeping him down in the grave, or was it his resurrection glory and the power of God for salvation? Which of those had the final word? Well, as of his time on the cross, at least to outward eyes, it was unclear. But in the resurrection, God made decisively, publicly clear that resurrection glory, life, will have the final word. And what Paul's now saying in verse 14, he's saying, now remember that. And he says, now remember that God who raised Jesus, the Jesus whose glory was hidden on the cross but then made public in his resurrection, the same God who raised Jesus will one day raise us. In other words, where are we on the timeline right now? Well, we're still like where Jesus was on the cross in that stage of hidden glory. There is great glory, there is great victory even now for us in this trial through which we are passing. There is still glory even now, but you just can't see it. It's like a treasure in an earthen vessel. But one day you will. You will see the glory and the victory that is already present in us. One day this great weight of glory that's hidden in our bodies, in our jars of clay, no matter how bad and how unpleasing to the eyes that jar of clay may become, and try to fathom this, that no matter how much outwardly our bodies may be destroyed, that they be may dissolve. No matter how much our society, our finances, or whatever can fall apart, that none of that can outweigh the glory that is hidden in us, the glory of Jesus, who himself has already been raised and will one day raise us up together with him. And so Paul is saying, as it was for Jesus, so it is for you. The things are not as they seem. I mean, imagine the worst case scenario in this present situation, not something I consider very likely, but, you know, imagine everything is taken from you. Certainly this lurks in our fears, doesn't it? We'll confront that fear with this, with verse 14, and particularly how verse 14 ends, that God will raise us up with Jesus, and what does it say? And bring us all together into his presence, that we will enter the presence of God, having taken away all of that outward jar of clay, that weak and old, broken, old creation bodies, and the old lives, which may not be nothing but shambles, and he will raise us up in a new glorified body together with Jesus. The hidden glory will become one day visible public glory, just like Jesus's. But there's still more. There's still more goodness that he has for us here, because just track with me for a second. It's not just that our story will end the way Jesus' story ended, with all things being made well and the glory of God outweighing all that we might lose here. It's also that even now in our sufferings, we are even now more than conquerors through him who loved us, that God has already begun in us the resurrection in all of us who believe. Inside every true believer in Christ, there's already the treasure. There's already in us the germinating seedling of a new creation person, the glorious person who we will one day become and who will one day be shown publicly in the resurrection with Jesus, is already alive. Such that Paul can say, our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being actively renewed day by day. Already we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I want to ask you, do you? Do you have Christ in you? Because don't be deceived. There are plenty of clay pots that don't have any glory on the inside. And it just reminds us that it's not whether we are particularly strong or particularly good that determines whether we are one who has the resurrection life in us. We're all clay pots with great weakness and great unattractive sin attending our lives. But the good news, and what Paul is always preaching and what we're always holding forth, is that you can have the treasure of Christ in you if you turn from your sin, and if you believe, if you cast yourself at his feet and say, I am dead, I am born in sin, I'm just a clay pot, there's nothing attractive about me, but Jesus, lift me up, fill me with your treasure, with your heavenly life, and I will live. And he promises that he will. He promises he'll receive all who come to him in faith. And he also promises that having come to him, life will be different for you. That if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, this will help you. This will change you. As Paul says here, so we do not lose heart, verse 16. And that's what I want us to reflect on now, is if this is true for us, that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, how does that help us today? Well, there's a couple ways. One is this. If this is true for us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, then first, we are not going to overplay this present crisis. We'll pay attention to what's going on and be responsible. But at the same time, we're not going to overreact. You know, no matter how bad things may end up getting with our health, our finances, our loneliness, whatever it is that this will cause us to pass through, that what we're always remembering is that none of these challenges can even come close to outweighing the glory that is already in us and that will one day be revealed in us. Already has begun to germinate in us the resurrection life of Jesus. And by comparison, these are momentary light afflictions compared to the glory of Jesus. And so, yes, we are afflicted, but we are not crushed. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We are perplexed. Of course, who among us isn't perplexed and confused by the conflicting messages we're getting from various sources? But we are not driven to despair. Why? Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. He's not perplexed by all this. We are struck down, yes. Who among us wouldn't rather be meeting together and hearing this word from the Lord together right now? We're facing other challenges too. We're some of us unable to work, unable to be together with our friends. Yes, we are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Why? Because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So we do not overplay this present crisis. And the second thing is we focus not so much on this crisis as on what Christ has done. We are believing, we're walking by faith, not by sight. And that's what he's saying there to us in verse 18, that we are to not look to the things that are seen, in other words, this virus and the effects it has on our society, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, he says, are transient, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so how do we live this? Well, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the unseen yet eternal realities of Jesus. And part of how we do this is by speaking truth to ourselves and to others. So, you know, by sight, as we look around us by sight, we're tempted to say, wow, what's going on? Like, I feel like our country is coming unraveled. My plans, at least for this month, are completely getting flushed down the drain. My savings, where are they all going? By sight, that's what we're tempted to say. But Paul says, look at the things that are unseen, that are eternal. By faith, we say, okay, as surprising as all this is to us, this is not surprising to God. God planned this from all eternity for our good. And even as our nation and other things seem to regress, we know that this is still a time of progress for the kingdom of God. In the hearts of all his chosen ones, his kingdom is advancing. And just time out for a second. Do you really believe what I just said? Like, is that just sort of happy, reformed talk? Or do you really believe that? That God is advancing his kingdom right now, even when it seems like so many other things are going backwards. So by sight, we're tempted to say, well, it's only been a week since this has started to get really intense, and already I'm wondering how long I can take this. Am I going to make it? That was the question we started with. And yet by faith, we say, God's power, his treasure in me, is more than sufficient for this present hour, that he will never give me more than I can bear in his strength. And this really is a light and momentary affliction compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. So we do not overplay our trials. We're doing this speaking of truth in our hearts as we're keeping ourselves oriented in light of what Christ has done and will do for us. And then third and finally, we do not wait until Christ returns and raises us up in glory. We do not wait until then to start showing forth his glory right now. And this is just so important, I think, as we're all kind of hunkered down in our homes. And the temptation can be to say, well, I'm going to wait for all this stuff to blow over and then I'll get back to the important business of life. Or maybe we're tempted to say, you know, I'm a generous person. I just need to make sure I'm taking care of my own needs first. And I think we need to be really careful of those kinds of thoughts entering into our heads. Why is that? Well, remember Jesus on the cross, how even in his ultimate suffering, he even then was still turned outward. Even then, on the cross, he was thinking about us. He was praying for us. He was saying, Father, forgive them. He was thinking about his mother and making sure she was cared for after his death. On the cross, even on the cross, before he's publicly raised up, we're already beginning to see the glory of Jesus as we see the glory of his love. And Paul is saying that's what's actively going on right now in the people of God. Did you remember that from verses 10 through 12 of our passage, how he kept on saying through his death is actually showing forth the life of Jesus? In other words, all the suffering that he's going through is actually serving to manifest the glory and the life of Jesus. How is that? How does that work? Well, just like with Jesus on the cross, how it showed forth his love, in the same way Paul, no matter how bad things got for him, he never stopped loving. Like in verse 12, he says, death was at work in us, but life in you, O Corinthians. Even as he was suffering, he was giving. He never stopped giving from the inexhaustible treasure of Christ's love in him. And so, brothers and sisters, do not turn inward. We don't have to know how this present situation is going to end. We don't have to know when all of this is going to pass to be able to love well right now because of Christ in us. At the end of World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor, and he had been captured by the Nazis and held in prison. And at that time, in 1945, he had no way of knowing whether he would be liberated by Allied forces or executed by the Nazis. But as his biographer states, even up to his last moments in this world, he says, Bonhoeffer performed the offices of a pastor. On his last day alive, he was praying, he was reading the scriptures to his fellow prisoners, he was explaining what they meant and encouraging them to stay strong. In the midst of that, suddenly two men entered and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." And all the prisoners knew what those words meant. They meant he was going to his execution. And as his fellow prisoners bade him goodbye, he drew one aside and he said, "This is the end," he said, "but for me, the beginning of life." So brothers and sisters, this is a brother who understands the glory that is in him, the certainty of the weight of glory that we are all heading towards. And so do not turn inward. Ask yourself, how can I, even in this rather limited circumstance in which we find ourselves, how can I love right now? You don't know what a day will bring forth, it's true, but you do know this, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and that no matter how much a virus may spread, nevertheless, the grace which is spreading to more and more people will cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how your word encourages us. It orients us, even as outwardly things seem very bad. Yet we know that inwardly we are progressing from glory to glory through the Lord who is the Spirit, the Lord who is our hope, the Lord of the resurrection. Thank you for how Jesus has already progressed from hidden glory to public glory. And we thank you that we share in that same trajectory as we are one with him. And we pray that even as he showed his glorious love, even on the cross, that we too, Lord, would be vibrant in showing forth the love of Christ in our lives in this present time. Help us to love the people right next to us. And in the strength which you supply, to keep giving with patience and with generosity and with confident trust that others might know you and love you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. And now, brothers and sisters, hear the blessing of Almighty God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.